We are in a series called Core Strength, and what we're trying to do is identify, is there something that strengthens our faith in the same way that we have muscles that are kind of like our core muscles, and if those things are strong and strengthened, then it helps us with everything else. It gives us balance, it gives us strength, it gives us health. So core strength is important for us physically. It's also important for us spiritually. So we're doing this by looking at various passages of Scripture, and we're applying these four words: drama, doctrine, doxology, and discipleship. So we start with the divine drama, which is the biblical story. And as we're looking at this story, we recognize that within the story, there's some kind of truth or principle that we call doctrine. This is something that we pull up out of the story. And then once we've got the story and the doctrine, then we go, this response is one of like great gratitude and praise. We thank God. This is doxology. This is a gift that we've received. And then the discipleship is then how that forms us or shapes us. Once we've heard the story, we've understood the truth behind that story, we've thanked God, and then it begins to form us as people. He's like a potter, like clay, molding us. We looked at that last week. So we're going to do that again today by looking at a couple of different stories. And the first one is in 1 Kings chapter 18. So I'd like to invite you to take your Bible out and open it up. 1 Kings chapter 18. If you don't have a Bible, there's some in the chairs, or you can pull your phone out, go to the Bible, your favorite Bible, or go to the church app and pull up the Bible. 1 Kings chapter 18. So we're going to read the story. We're going to try to see what is the truth or the doctrine that's in the story. How does that cause us to worship God? And then how does that shape us as His disciples? 1 Kings chapter 18, and I'm going to start reading with verse 16. 1 Kings 18, 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and spoke to him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And when Ahab saw Elijah, he said, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent word throughout all of Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. And Elijah went to the people and he said to them, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I'm the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set it on fire. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set it on fire. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God." Then all the people said, "What you say is good." Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull and they prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "Baal, answer us," they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar that they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is God. Perhaps he is deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping. He must be awakened." So they shouted louder and they slashed themselves with swords and spears as was their custom until their blood flowed. Midday passed and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time of the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. And Elijah took 12 stones, one from each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "You shall be Israel." With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, large enough for two seeds of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. And then he said to them, "Fill four large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it a third time. And the water ran down around the altar and filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so that these peoples will know you are Lord our God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. And when the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God!" This is God's word, and it's true, and we can rely on it. Okay, before I can proceed with my sermon, I need two volunteers, two brave, willing individuals to come forward and be my guinea pigs. Two adult men who are fathers, maybe. Anyone, Bueller, anyone? Two volunteers. Jeremy, come on up. Mike, come on up. Okay. You slide down there. Mike, come right over here next to me. Thank you. Oh, bless you, my sons, for coming forward. Okay, I just want to show you off a minute, so do a little turn. Do your little catwalk, okay? Okay. I want you to try to get to know these two individuals, so I'm just going to give you a dangerous thing. Give Mike the mic. Okay, and I would like you just to give a brief introduction as you would as though you were just meeting someone for the first time. Kind of give them your quick spiel into the mic.
Hi, my name is Mike.
No, he doesn't get the microphone. You have to keep the microphone. Okay. What do you do?
I teach financial services seminars around the United States.
Okay. All right. You sound a little bassy today. Have you been feeling okay?
Just was practicing my Barry White solos earlier.
Okay. All right. Okay. What's your middle name?
Lewis.
Mike Lewis. Okay.
Michael,
all right.
Lewis.
Tell us about your family.
I have five children and three grandchildren and a beautiful wife, Monica.
Okay, all right. And do you have any hobbies, things you do for fun on your spare time?
My work is really my hobby, so really enjoy it. Okay. Love what I do, so it's really my hobby.
You love to read books, though, I understand.
Absolutely.
Is there a particular topic or kind of book you like to read?
Mostly business books and self-improvement books.
Okay, all right. Did you get to watch golf yesterday? You were saying you might have a chance to watch.
I got to watch a little golf,
okay,
yes.
And you found that enjoyable.
Absolutely.
And everything like that. Are you doing anything special for today? Watching golf. Okay, all right. Okay, good. Thank you very much. Appreciate that. I got a question for you who have been listening intently now to this. Who do you know better of these two individuals that are standing up here right now? Do you know Mike or this guy on the end? Okay, you kind of ruined my example by making Jeremy stand on the end there. I should have gone the other way. Those of you who don't know Jeremy, who've just coming here for the first time today, do you know anything about this guy on the end? No. Why don't you know anything about him? Because I didn't let him talk, right? I didn't let him speak. If I wanted to interview Mike further and dig deeper into his life and his psyche and things that matter and are important to him, you could really get to know Mike. Why do you know anything about Mike right now? Because he shared it with you, because he spoke to you, okay? So this was the whole illustration, so you guys give him a good round of applause for coming up here and helping me out. Thank you. See, sometimes when I'm doing something on the fly like that, I wasn't really thinking through the whole thing exactly right, and I should have had Mike on the outside end, because nobody knows Mike, but now they do him. So here's the point I want to make today. The reason we know something about God is because God chose to speak to us. God said, and we hear. He reveals himself to us. Now, the Bible makes a really big deal about this, and it actually starts right at the very beginning of the Bible. If you go to Genesis chapter 1, by the time you get to the third verse, you hear these words. It says, "God said, let there be light. And there was light." And if you continue to read down through chapter 1 in Genesis, you'll see the same pattern repeated 9 times in one chapter. God says, And it is so. God speaks. We have a speaking God, and because God speaks, we know God. We come to understand Him. We come to get Him. We understand that speech is a powerful thing. Speech has great power to heal, to encourage, to help, but it also has great power to destroy, to undermine. Now, I remember one incident in my home growing up in which I was very angry with my brother, so I yelled at him, "I hate you, you're stupid!" There's probably more than one time when I did that, but in this particular instance, my mom was just standing a few feet away from me. And she goes, "What did you just say?" Which, you know, it's not really a question. She's telling me something. And we already knew this was the case. In our home, we didn't say, "We hate you." We didn't say, "Shut up." We didn't say, "You're stupid." These were certain things we didn't say. Now, I never asked my parents exactly why we had some of these rules, but my hunch would be this, that they understood that speech has power. Speech has power to create things, to form and shape things. And my hunch is it comes back to passages like Genesis chapter 1, where we see God speaks, and it was so. And we're told at the end of chapter 1 that God made us in His image. And one of the ways that we're made in God's image is that we have the power to speak. We have the power of speech. We have voice in the same way that God has voice. This is a powerful thing. Speech sets us apart from other created things. Speech also sets God apart from all other gods. And the writer of 1 Kings wants to make this very clear. In this showdown with Elijah and Ahab, it's really about the power of speech and what that means, and the power of speechlessness. And there's this beautiful story about the power of what can happen here. Now listen again to this story. Ahab sent word throughout all of Israel, and he assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. And Elijah went before the people, and he said to them, "How long will you waver between two opinions?" They're trying to pick between God and the Baals, this idol. "If the Lord is God, then follow Him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. I think this is intriguing. There's speechlessness here. And in effect, I think part of what the writer's trying to say is this, that if you follow an idol who is speechless, you lose your voice. This is how important speech is, the power of being able to talk. So Elijah sets up this little duel. How about if we take all of the prophets of Baal, 450 of them, and we get a little sacrifice, put it on the altar, and I will take my sacrifice and put it on the altar, and we will each cry out to our God and see what happens. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it. And you go first, since there's so many of you." I got this picture in your mind, 450 prophets of Baal. I don't know if the 400 prophets of Asherah got in this, if that's the case. You got 850 prophets around this altar preparing it. And then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. 850 prophets, "Baal, answer us!" But there was no response. No one answered them. This is one of my favorite stories, kind of because of Elijah's response. So Elijah, around noon, he begins to taunt them. "Maybe you need to shout louder. If Baal is truly God, maybe he's not listening, maybe he's not paying attention, maybe he's deep in thought, maybe he's busy, maybe he's out of the country. Shout louder. He maybe has to be awakened." And then the next verse is even funnier. So they shout louder. These 850 guys dancing around shouting, "Baal, answer us." And then they begin to cut each other with swords and spears until the blood flows. And they do this until midday passes. They do it throughout the afternoon. They do it all the way until the evening sacrifice. And then we read these words. There was no response. No one answered. No one was paying attention. Would you say this is like an epic fail? We cry out to God, the God we think has power, the God we think is watching over us, the God we worship, the God we adore. We cry out, no response, no answer. No one's paying attention. Wouldn't that be like your worst nightmare? Have you ever had a dream like this? You're locked in a room, and you know that there's someone on the other side of the door. And as you're standing in this room, the room begins to fill with water. So pretty soon there's water around your ankles, and then you start pounding on the door. Let me out, let me out. And the water rapidly rises to your knees and then to your waist and then your chest. Let me out, let me out. Finally, the water's up to your chin. You're still crying for help. Let me out, let me out. There's no answer, and you go under. Anybody else have a dream like that? No, I didn't know if you would or not, but that's a dream I've had. And then it's funny because after the first service, someone came up to me, and he was on vacation this past week, and he was in some place down south, and they were in a cabin, and he was in the shower, and the power went out, and there was no window in the shower, and he felt like he couldn't get out of the shower, and the water was like, oh, it's real. If we cried out to God when we were in pain or hurting or desperate and God did not answer us, that would be like one of my worst nightmares. Then Elijah said to the people, come here. And they built an altar and they put the stones on and they prepared it and then they arranged the wood and they put the bull on it. And then they got buckets of water once and then twice and three times till the trench around the altar is filled with water. And at the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and he prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant and have done all these things that you commanded me. Answer me, Lord, answer me so that these people will know that you are Lord, that you are God, that you are turning their hearts toward you again. And then the fire of God fell, and it burned up the stones, and it burned up the wood, and it burned up the sacrifice, and it burned up the water. When the people saw this, they fell down and cried, Lord, you are God. You are God. Because he answered them when they cried out to him. And this is the God we know, a God who chooses to reveal himself to us, a God who chooses to speak. We don't have to guess what he is like because he says, I want to tell you. And there's actually kind of a doctrinal word for this. It's called particular revelation, that God has said, I will reveal myself because if I don't reveal myself to you, you won't know me. And this is compared to general revelation. General revelation is like when you look out the window and you see a sunset or the mountains or something and you go, wow, there must be a God because this is big. But you don't know many details about that God. You only know details about the God if God chooses to tell you. And he did. He chooses to speak. He chooses to reveal himself. So we know that God is good, and we know that God is great because God tells us. And he demonstrates it to us time and time again. This is in sharp contrast throughout the Bible with idols that are speechless. Gods that are speechless. And we looked at a passage a couple weeks ago in Isaiah 44 where it's kind of this comical scene of these guys are taking a log and they cut it in half, and one half they chop up and they burn in the fireplace, and the other half they carve into an idol. They put it on the mantle and they worship it. Jeremiah picks up on that same kind of picture in Jeremiah 10. He says, these practices are worthless, he says. They cut a tree out of the forest and a craftsman shapes it with a chisel. They adorn it with silver and gold. They fashion it with a hammer and nails, so that it will not tip over. They have to nail it to the floor so it doesn't tip over before they worship it. This is like a scarecrow in a cucumber field. Their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them, for they can do you no harm, nor can they do you any good. This is what a voiceless God will get you. You have to carry it around with you. And you don't have to worry about it too much because it's not going to hurt you, but it's not going to do you any good either. This is in contrast to the God who speaks, the God who has a voice, who comes and says, I am God. And this God who speaks then invites us into worship to say he's the one who's worthy of praise. He's the one who's worthy of our worship. He's the one who does all things. Now, one reason why people might want to worship an idol is because they're not really so demanding on you. I mean, the idol is just sitting there, so you can do whatever you want to. This is in sharp contrast to God who speaks, because the God who speaks says, hey, if I am God, then that means we should live a certain way. You should follow me. You should obey me. You should do what I call you to do. You should take my invitation. This is the God who speaks. This is the God we worship. And so we worship in the Christian church different than any other religious experience. Because in the Christian worship, it's all about our ears. It's about saying we're listening. We want to hear what God has to say to us. We think that this God is speaking. He has spoken and he's still speaking today. We had this little leadership training thing yesterday, and one of the exercises we did is a common thing we do. Whenever we meet together with any teams or any meeting, whatever, when we gather here, we listen to the Word of God. We open the Bible. So let's say we read Philippians 2. We read the first few verses of Philippians 2, and then we ask, what's it saying to you? And we actually ask it more particular than that. We say, what's it saying to you today? What is God saying to you? Because we think God still speaks. And if God speaks, then we listen to him. This is something that we do. And this is a good thing. One of my first experiences with cornfields was at my grandfather's house. My grandparents lived outside of Steamboat Rock in a farm, and I remember visiting there. We were pretty little, and my brother and I went wandering. This is not the brother who was stupid that I hate. This is my twin brother. We were out wandering in the cornfield, and after a while, we got to feeling like we have wandered a long way. And if you've ever been in a cornfield, this was late in the season, that's grown up, we have no idea where to go. We don't know which direction is Grandpa's house at all. So what do? We cry out. Yeah. Hey! We think we got to be miles from Grandpa's house. So we cry out loud, hey! And then we hear a very, very good sound, the voice of my father saying, hey! And we follow that voice about 3 feet, and we're back in Grandpa's yard, and everything was good. God speaks, and we listen, and that's a really good thing. This shapes us. It forms us as his people. There's a lot of passages we could look at to talk about this. I'll just share a couple. One is from James 1. It says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away immediately and forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law of God that gives freedom and continues to look at it, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, they will be blessed. You see, God speaks and we listen. And then we do what God says. Listening leads to obedience. We follow him. And that is a good thing. It says we are blessed when we listen and obey. This shapes us as his people. Listening to God also helps us then to become like speakers ourselves. We proclaim the truth. We say what God has said to other people. This is a natural transition. Because God speaks, we speak. Romans 10. How then can they call on the one that they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone telling them? And how can anyone tell them unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. God speaks, so we speak. We bring good news to whoever will listen to it. And this passage concludes this section anyway. Consequently, Paul says, faith comes from hearing the word, and the word is heard through Christ. We speak because God speaks, and it shapes us and it shapes our world because we are word-created people, word-shaped people. This is a word-shaped world, a word-created world, because God speaks. Jesus said it this way, whoever is of God hears the words of God. If you follow God, you hear him, you listen, you follow and obey. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. See how important listening to God is? How important it is that he keeps speaking to us? Now, there's lots of different ways that this can happen. We're told you can do your own study on this. I'll just give you a couple highlights. Hebrews 1 talks about God speaking in many ways in the old days, but now he's speaking to us through Jesus. So if you want to hear God, you listen to Jesus. You go to your word. What does Jesus say? This is what God says. which is related to the next way we listen, which is through the Bible. This is a book that speaks to us. In the 2 Timothy 3:16 says this is a God-breathed word. And it's useful for correction, for teaching, for training in righteousness. It's a useful word that God gives to us. The Bible says this is not a word that comes back empty or vain. It accomplishes its purpose. It's a living and active word. We get that by reading the Bible. God speaks through circumstances. If you want to read a great story about that, read the book of Jonah. See how God called out to Jonah and told him what to do. Jonah did not listen to the word of God. And so then God just manipulated all of his circumstances to get Jonah exactly where he wanted him to go. So you can choose to listen, or you can choose sometimes God will speak to you in another way. God speaks to us through people. Having good, wise people around us who will give us counsel, God uses those people to speak truth to us. God speaks through dreams and visions. We see that consistently throughout Scripture. God speaks through nature. He does reveal some things about himself just by looking at the world that has been created. God speaks through all kinds of unexpected, miraculous methods. God speaks through burning bushes and through fleece on the ground and through angels. And however God decides to get the message to you, he'll get the message to you. Our call, if God is a speaking God, our call is to listen. What does God have to say to us? This shapes us. One of my favorite verses from Psalm 29:4. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. Doesn't that make you want to listen to the voice of God? I got one more story about this. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and he saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And he asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then the Lord said to me, "Speak to these bones. Say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I spoke as I was commanded. And as I was speaking, there was a noise, a rattling sound. And the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked and tendons and flesh appeared on them and the skin covered them. But there was no breath. Then he said to me, "Speak to the breath. Speak, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, come from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live." So I prophesied as he commanded to me, and breath entered them, and they came to life, and they stood on their feet, a vast army. And then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the people of God. They say our bones are dried up. Our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore, speak to them and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land, and then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken." This is God's word, and it's true. And we can rely on it. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you this morning, and we want to offer our voices of praise to you. You are a great God and a good God. And God, we thank you for the ways that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us, the ways that you have chosen to speak to us, to speak life, to give hope, to give guidance, to shine your light upon our feet and upon our pathways, to help us to follow you, to help us to obey you. We thank you, God. If you had not chosen to reveal yourself to us, we wouldn't know who you are. We wouldn't know that you are God. I thank you for these good people here, and I can't even begin to imagine all the many ways that you have been speaking to them, the ways that your voice has gone out through this community. I pray, God, that you would help us to be a people who are tuned in, people who have ears to listen, ears to hear what you have to say. And God, there may be some individuals here today who have a special need. They've been crying out to you, Lord, answer me, and they're still waiting to hear your voice, God. I pray that you would reveal yourself and speak to them. Speak to those who are sad. Give them comfort. Speak to those who are sick. Give them healing. Speak to those who are alone and lonely. Give them companionship. Speak to those who are confused, uncertain. Give them wisdom. Speak to each of us, God, as we go through our day-by-day life and want to know how we should follow and how should we obey. God, give us guidance. Give us the power of your Holy Spirit to show us the way, to hear well, and to follow well. Thank you, God, for meeting us here this morning, for blessing us with your presence, and for guiding us by your Spirit. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.